Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
I heard some interesting pieces of advice that I thought I'd pass on to you. You know, we all like to hear words of wisdom. Always keep your words soft and sweet, just in case you have to eat them. Another one was never buy a car you can't push. I've learned that one the hard way. When everything's coming your way, you're probably going in the wrong direction. Find out what you don't do well, and then just don't do it. Sounds simple. Never put both feet in your mouth, because then you won't have a leg to stand on. I'm glad Duke wasn't here at the drums for that one. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of bandages and adhesive tape. And the last one is, it may be your sole purpose in life to just simply serve as a warning to others. The shoe fits, wear it, that's all I can say. But last week we talked about counseling and advice. We talked about, you know, receiving counsel from others and when you should go to counsel and who you should seek counsel with. What approach should we take when we do receive counsel from others? Next, we're going to examine here as we begin in our message today, what happens when we seek the wrong counsel from the wrong people? Let's pray. Father, you have many things to teach us this morning. Lord, as we come to study your word, to know you better, Lord, we ask that you would come and minister to us. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Lord, this is just a bunch of words without your Holy Spirit. But Lord, you take the word of life and you make it alive by the power of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask that you would make your word alive in us and through us today. You would challenge us, that you would change us, that you would convict us, that you would counsel us. Lord, that you would correct us, that you would caress us in your arms. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we're kind of jumping in the middle of a chapter here. And if you weren't here last week, I'm sorry. We missed you. Welcome back. But last week, a man named King Rehoboam, that's Solomon's son, he took control of the two southern tribes of the kingdom of Israel. Solomon was king over all 12. Rehoboam now only has two. He rejected the plea of the northern tribes, the 10 tribes to the north. They pled with him. They said, look, we'll serve you. You can be our king, but you've got to lift this heavy tax burden that your father has placed upon us. This heavy burden, this yoke, they called it, upon them. So King Rehoboam's rival, Jeroboam, he assumes the king position in the north over the northern 10 tribes. But this was no happenstance, because we found that it was actually prophesied in chapter 11. God had sent a prophet to Jeroboam and told him that because of the sins of his people, that God was going to make him the next king over the northern tribes of Israel. And so we have this map here. And this is our map of the kingdom of Israel. And so the kingdom was now going to be divided right along this line here. Judah and Simeon were these two southern tribes. And all these other tribes, these 10 tribes to the north, would take the northern kingdom. So our key point before we get into our text is this. Following bad advice will often result in very bad consequences. Does anybody want to get up and give a testimony of that? We all could, couldn't we? Verse 16. Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king saying, what shall we have to do in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to your house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue, but all Israel stoned him to stones and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, remember he was in Egypt, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. So I want you to notice something in this whole story, and like I said, we're kind of picking up from last week. Not once does it mention that Rehoboam sought the counsel of the Lord. He sought the counsel of the elders. He sought the counsel, which he rejected. He sought the counsel of his peers, which he accepted. But he never sought the counsel of the Lord. That was a fatal problem for him. And we're going to see it gets even bigger and bigger a problem for him in his life, through his entire lifetime. How unlike his grandfather David, who sought the Lord at all times, continually. Proverbs 3, verse 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. When we cease trusting in the Lord, we are being wise in our own eyes. We think, well, we don't need his advice. Verse 21, what does Rehoboam do? He comes to Jerusalem and he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin. You'll notice Benjamin kind of tosses back and forth. You see, here's the border right here. Got to do that with two hands. This is kind of hard. And there's Benjamin right there. So Benjamin's kind of a buffer tribe, and their allegiance is always wavering back and forth through the years. So all the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shimei, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up to fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. So, to Rehoboam's credit, he does finally pay attention when he's confronted by the prophet of God, probably pressure from the people too. He does obey the word of the Lord and he turns back. But what's interesting to me is remember his foolish advice and how he decided, you know, if you thought my father was hard on you, I'm going to be twice as hard, 10 times as hard. And he never repents. That's what's amazing to me. I think if he would have just humbled himself and said, you know what? I really blew it. What was I thinking, people? What an idiot I was. Would you forgive me? I want to be your king, and I want to show you that I can rule you with compassion, with love and justice and care, that I can serve you as your king. They would have turned to him. But he never once does that. And I think, how many times would it spare me problems if I would just say, you know what, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. James 1:19 says, then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Be swift to hear, but slow to speak, slow to wrath. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger, doesn't it? Wise words that we all need to learn. Rehoboam learned them, but he learned them the hard way, didn't he? In this next section now, the story kind of takes a turn. There's a little bit of time. There's maybe a year or two here that takes place. And now King Jeroboam to the north begins to rule over these 10 tribes. God had prophesied that he would be the king over these tribes. So it begins in verse 25 and it says, then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Peniel, and Jeroboam said in his heart, and I just want to pause there for a minute. Jeroboam said in his heart. Now, his heart, as we find out, is desperately wicked. His heart is devoid of the Spirit of God. He doesn't talk to God. He talks to himself. When we don't talk to God and we talk to ourselves, that's when a lot of confusion comes in. That's when a lot of deception comes at us, doesn't it? He says this, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Therefore, the king asked advice and made 2 calves of gold and said to the people, "It's much too difficult for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now, I don't know about you, but most of us as human beings, we are creatures that crave after comfort. We like comfort, you know. We like that remote control for the TV. Remember when you were a kid, you had to get up and turn the channel? And never failed that the channel dial would always break off. So sometimes we'd have our pliers, we'd have to turn over their pliers. Do you remember that? Yeah. You had the same TV, huh? Now we have TVs we can control with apps on our phone, right? We can turn things on and off at our home from miles away. It's crazy. We can pump gas. We don't even have to go inside to pay. We just pay at the pump. We love convenience. We like to go shopping on the phone or at the click of a mouse. We don't have to even get out of our pajamas to go shopping and do things, do we? We love it. We have sound systems, get it, that have in our cars that have better sound than concert halls had years ago. I mean, we're just rocking out to all this stuff. We got cars that have TVs in them, DVD players, and now Wi-Fi. Wireless, just going around and around. We can go on and on and on about how much we love convenience. We're creatures of convenience. So sadly, this appetite and craving for convenience is creeping into the American church as well. And it's creeping in to our Christianity, to our spiritual lives. And the key point here is this. When Jesus said, "If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me," he forgot to add the phrase, "that is, if you find it convenient to do so." It's not in the Bible, is it? He forgot it. But it seems like a lot of American Christians have inserted that phrase mentally in their Bibles. So are we willing to volunteer for things to serve the Lord when it's not convenient? Or only if it fits into our schedule, our plan? Or do we serve God when it's just kind of convenient for us? The desire for convenience is literally destroying the church in America today. And the problem is this appetite for convenience in our spiritual life, a convenient Christianity, it's not a biblical Christianity. That's the big problem. It's not biblical at all. The Jesus of the Bible came to change the lives of people by calling them to what? Sacrificial service. Jesus does not call you to a cross that's covered with velvet and foam. He calls us to a rugged wooden cross that's an instrument of death and self-sacrifice, doesn't he? The false Jesus is today, he's coming, he's offering to serve people. He, the false Jesus, will serve people and help them make their bank accounts grow. That's what they want Jesus for. Oh yeah, he'll make my bank account grow. He'll make my life more comfortable. Everything will be popping up roses for me. So there's one Jesus that calls Christians to commitment. There's another Jesus that calls Christians seemingly to comfort. Which one could possibly be the real Jesus? I don't know about you, but I don't think it's a hard answer, is it? 2 Timothy 2:3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So King Jeroboam, he's afraid of the people. Can you imagine? He's afraid that the people are going to remove him from being king as they return to Jerusalem, as they were required to, according to the law of God, three times a year. Remember, for three feasts a year, every Jewish male had to return to Jerusalem. Of course, they brought their families with them to sacrifice. They had to go to the temple in Jerusalem. Why? Because that was the only place authorized by God in His Word that they could offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. How quickly Jeroboam either rejects or he forgets the promises of God. God told him back in chapter 11, God told him, if you obey me, if you serve me, if you walk in my ways, I will make you a dynasty in your family that will be everlasting. Like the promise he gave to David. Wow. What an amazing promise God gave to him. He said, you will be king and your family will be king forever over the northern 10 tribes. Wait till we continue reading just a couple more chapters in the book of 1 Kings. So, look what happens. God takes a nobody and he makes him a somebody. Wow. Look in the mirror. God took a nobody and made them a somebody, a nobody. You're child of the devil. You're chaff. And he says, you are now my son. You're my daughter in Christ Jesus. God takes nobodies and makes them somebodies. Wow. Yet this somebody forgot that God had the power to make him a nobody again. Yeah, and that's what he does. And we do the same thing. If we forget that the same God who saved us isn't able to keep us, for some reason we are so forgetful. That's what he is. We're looking at Jeroboam, and we can criticize him very easily because he is so forgetful. God put him in the place of king. God prophesied it years before it happened that he was going to be king of the 10 northern tribes. Here he is. I'm king of the 10 northern tribes. Would you be insecure about that? God says, and if you follow me, you'll be on the throne for the rest of your life, and all your children, your descendants, will be on the throne as well. How can you get a better, more secure position than that? That's the most secure job in the world. Can you imagine? And he forgets. And how often we forget that the same God who saved us has the power to keep us. I love what Paul says. I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him unto that day. Wow. So Jeroboam is afraid. He's afraid that if the people return to Jerusalem three times a year and follow and obey the word of the Lord, that they will eventually remove him as king. What did he forget? He forgot. Nobody voted for him as king. They didn't have an election in Israel. Oh, Jeroboam won. You know, 53% to 47%. No. Nobody voted for him. God put him in that position. Wow. God ordained it to happen. So look what verse 28 says. Therefore, the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. Now, notice, these two calves of gold weren't specifically meant to be worshipped. He didn't make them so that the people would worship the calves of gold. They were never meant to be worshipped. It's just a slight divergence from truth, and it's dangerous. They were simply meant to represent Jehovah. He never said, here's some new gods I have. No, no. Here are your gods. This is the God, Jehovah, that brought you out of Egypt. This is the one that delivered you. This is the one that made us a nation. This is the one that did all those mighty miracles. Here he is. And they just misrepresented God and made him into a calf of gold. So now they would serve this new image that would misrepresent the God of Israel in now the form of a golden calf. After all, it will require a lot more of the people to go all the way to Jerusalem 3 times a year. Think about the time that takes. Think about the extra money that takes. You're losing labor and wages and wealth from being away from all your, you know, your business at home, your farm or your business, your livelihood there. You're losing money and it's costing you more money. Think about all the hassle of the travel, of the distance, all the way to Jerusalem, 3 times a year, year after year. It's just too much trouble. It's too difficult. Why don't you just don't go so far? Make it a little easier. Be a little more convenient. You'd be surprised how many Christians skip church on Sunday morning because they were out too late on Saturday night. Yeah, happens all the time. How many Christians skip Bible study because that's, are you kidding? That's when my favorite program is on TV. I can't miss them. You'd be surprised how many Christians really, really want a religion of convenience. It's very attractive. And the world is just ready to substitute golden calves for those that will bow down. And no, we're not going to replace your Christianity. It's not that you don't call him Jesus. It's just misrepresenting him. Key point, true religion will cost you something. It will cost you something. So let's talk about these golden calves. Where did King Jeroboam and his advisors get this idea anyway for golden calves? Where did they come up with that? Yeah, Mount Sinai. Remember, Moses is up on the mountain. The children of Israel are going, man, he's dead up there. It's been 40 days, 40 nights. They come to Aaron and they say, make us a god that we can serve and worship. So Aaron fashions this calf of gold for them. And he says, hear, O Israel, this is your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Same thing. And then God says to Moses, get down, for the people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Notice, in both cases, this one in Exodus and the one in 1 Kings, the calves of gold did not replace Jehovah. They just simply misrepresented him, violating the second commandment of what? Making an image of God. So let's notice what's next for this man-made religion, because that's all it is now. It's already a man-made religion. They have a different image. They're misrepresenting God. They call him Jehovah. They go through and say some of the same prayers and go through a lot of the same rituals, but it's all just a man-made religious sham. Verse 29. And he set one of these golden calves up in Bethel, and he put the other in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi. So let's look at this. We have Jerusalem is right there on the top of the kingdom of Judah, and Bethel, the southern city that had that one calf, is just right here. That's, you know, this is a little hilly in this area, so let's say that's about 8 miles, because from Jerusalem to Bethlehem there, that's only about 3 miles. But let's say 8 miles, okay. And then the other one is all the way up here at Dan, way up in the northern kingdom. So strategically, they were in these two areas. This is Shiloh, and there's Shechem. And Shechem is where Jeroboam established himself. And you can see that's kind of right in the middle of the whole of the land. So definitely much more convenient to just come over here for these tribes over on this side, just come over here to Bethel, or these northern tribes to just go up to Dan to worship there Jehovah, the one who brought them out of Israel. Egypt. But look at how fast this new religion is being corrupted from the true worship of Jehovah. They've synchronized, and this is the way the enemy does it. They've synchronized parts of the law of Moses, parts of the religion, the true religion of Jehovah from Moses, and then parts from pagan religions around them. Because if you do the research, the calf was a very popular pagan image. So they kind of synchronized the two of them. How long does this sin, this false religion, this false worship that Jeroboam basically establishes a new religion here, how long does it last in Israel? It lasted all the way until they're conquered by the Assyrians. And it was the stumbling block, the sin that caused the whole nation of Israel, the northern kingdoms, the northern tribes, to completely collapse and to fall to the Assyrians in 722 BC. So it says he made priests from every class of people. The law required that only the Levites could be the priests, and only those of the tribe of Aaron, the family of Aaron, rather, could be of high priestly status. They had to be a descendant from the family of Aaron. So why did Jeroboam allow anyone to become priest? Why did he allow just anybody to become priest? Any and all who were loyal to the Lord, any and all that were loyal to the Lord, and certainly the Levites, true Levites, would have been, and the true members of the family of Aaron would have been, they refused to officiate worship at these golden calves. So he had no other choice. He was out of servants to serve at these calves. So he just opens it up to anybody. So think what took place. In just a few years, the Israelites living in the northern kingdom and remaining faithful to the Lord, they would have to travel down to the southern kingdom in Jerusalem to worship each year. But the more and more corrupt that the northern kingdom becomes with this idolatry and false worship, the more and more pressure there is on families in the northern kingdom to what? Move down to the southern kingdom. So that's what starts to happen is this remnant of people loyal to Jehovah, it becomes very difficult to come down to the southern kingdom because they're being mocked, they're being scorned and ostracized by their fellow countrymen because they are now going to worship as should be down in Jerusalem. So you can imagine that didn't make the false worshipers happy. There's border skirmishes all the time. We'll read that again in the next few chapters. Continual border conflict there between the northern and southern kingdoms, so it's dangerous to travel back and forth. So eventually, some of the faithful, they actually move down to the southern kingdom. Look what else happens. Verse 32, it gets worse. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar, so he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made, and at Bethel he installed the priest of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices in the altar and burned incense. To this day, and if you went with us to Israel, Larry, Rolaine, you might remember this place. We went and visited Dan. That's right there. Now, you can see this metal structure. That is a kind of, they put that there as a replication of what where the altar was and what it looked like. That's the same size as the altar in Jerusalem. And then back in the back area, so this is where they did the sacrifice. You can see the steps going up. They did the sacrifices on this altar, and these steps going up, this is probably, I believe this is where the golden calf was, right up here. And this is in, they call it Panias now, or Dan, there, up in the northern kingdom. Still there, the remains are still there from what we're studying today. It's rooted in history, rooted in archaeology, right there. Jeroboam changes the feast. He changes the day and the month of the feast. Now, if we were Israelis, we would understand immediately what these verses conveyed. But let's look at it a little more carefully. What Jeroboam does is he changes the feast on the most important month for the Jewish people, the seventh month. They had three very important feasts that took place in that month. These three feasts were the fall feast, the Feast of Harvest. They were in the seventh month. The first one was the Feast of Trumpets. It was on the first day of the seventh month, the Feast of Trumpets. The second one was the Day of Atonement. That was on the 10th day of the seventh month. And the last one was the Feast of Tabernacles, and that was on the 15th day of the seventh month. So Jeroboam was probably wanting to counterfeit what? The Feast of Tabernacles that took place on the 15th day of the seventh month. Interesting. That is a feast of joyous celebration. He doesn't seek to counterfeit the Day of Atonement, which was the time of fasting and humbling yourself before God and prayer. He has this feast. And notice he has it on the eighth month. So now there's this whole social thing that happens in the northern kingdom that if you're going to remain loyal to the Lord, you are not going to partake of. You can see the division it takes place in the hearts of the people of God. And it really divides and discerns and differentiates the heart of the true worshipers and those are the false worshipers. And I find it's interesting, as I'm studying this, I'm thinking, wait a minute, that reminds me of another guy that's coming on the scene. You know the Antichrist? Yeah, the Antichrist, he's going to do this exact same thing. In Daniel 7, 25, speaking of the Antichrist, it says, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High and shall persecute the saints of the Most High. And then it says, and shall intend to change times and law. Times and law. Very fascinating to me because the Antichrist spirit is all throughout history and we see it here as Jeroboam is changing times. He's changing the times of the sacrifices, those that were set up and established by God. The Antichrist is going to also change laws. Does that sound like anything that's happening in our country today at all? Changing laws. And then you go, my mind wants to go right away, you know, to Jesus in Matthew 24, where it says that lawlessness, because lawlessness or changing laws or having those laws abandoned will abound. Wow, lawlessness is going to abound in the last days. We are in the latter days. Amen. So follow with me closely. Man-made religion, first, is one that invents its own gods. A man-made religion will invent its own gods. Secondly, it chooses its own people. Thirdly, it develops its own rituals. And fourthly, are you ready for this? It establishes a new morality. Yeah, it establishes its own morality. So what? Think about what's happened. Jeroboam has gone from being a king, he was a king, to now he's a priest, and now he's made himself God. And the epitaph on his tombstone in the next chapter says, the sin of the house of Jeroboam so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. That's why God exterminates and destroys his house from the face of the earth because of the sin that we see in this chapter. How sad. God offered Jeroboam this incredible everlasting dynasty, and instead, look what he does. He throws it away. Next week, we're going to talk about what I consider to be one of the most sad stories in the entire Bible. But before we do, in conclusion, let's look at what's happening in our culture today, because I think this chapter is so relevant to the times in which we live. I'm going to be talking to you about stuff that is pretty recent, like in the last month or two that's just kind of come up. Just some recent stuff. If you want the sources, you can email me. I'll send you my copy of my notes. It has more information I'm going to share with you today. But right now today, the temptation is to have a religion that is comfortable, convenient, but not costly. So 20% of Americans, think about it, 20% of Americans today identify themselves as spiritual or nuns. They have no affiliation to any religion. But they will tell you, I'm spiritual. You probably have heard people say that. I was just, I was at the Spreading the Ashes with Karen Keats' family. I sat across the table talking to this one family member, and that's exactly what she said. Well, I'm not a Christian, but I'm spiritual. It's like, what do you mean by that? What does that mean? Anything you want it to mean. Basically, they've made up their set of their own religious beliefs. Just like who? King Jeroboam did. So people think they just, all they need to do is believe. Just believe. You're seeing that kind of promoted a little bit too, around the Facebook and around the web. Just believe. Just believe. Believe in what? Doesn't matter. Just believe. Just believe. And don't you dare judge another person's salvation, because we live in a pluralistic society. So there's no absolute right or wrong, and there's no one religion that's true that has one way to salvation, and especially if that way is Christian. Christian, yeah. Key point here is a diminished view of God results in a diminished moral outlook. And that's what we're seeing all over our nation. And we're witnessing, you and I are witnessing, this huge shift and change in our culture. And it's mostly most profoundly seen in alternate lifestyles, which, by the way, is becoming a very offensive phrase, just FYI, to the LGB community. And I don't want you to offend them. So LGB, what does that mean? That means lesbian, gay, bisexual. Well, it's kind of been more LGBT, that's adding transgender, probably most used initials. Or there's LGBTQ that adds queer or questioning. Or there's LGBTQI adding intersex. Or LGBTQIA that also adds allies. Or LGBTQQIA adding both queer and questioning. Or there's LGBTQQIAAP that adds asexual and pansexual. It's just ridiculous. Let's listen to an exchange between two commentators that are responding in a Huffington Post to the blog about the gay alphabet. One says, wouldn't pansexual be bi? I mean, there are only two genders. Actually, the other commentator says, there are not two genders. Gender is a spectrum, not an either or. There are people who identify as just about any point between male and female. Thus, pansexual includes genderqueer individuals, genderfluid individuals, and others. Just how many genders are there, you ask? Well, how many genders does Facebook identify that you can list yourself as? Anybody remember? Come on. You didn't see that a few months ago? Sarah? Three? Keep going. No, not 90. 10? 51 genders you can list yourself as on Facebook. 51. Yeah, I've got the website if you want it. What are some golden, if you want it, what are some golden calves which are being erected today? So, we got trouble in Houston, don't we? Oh, yeah. So, this mayor has caved in to national pressure somewhat, but she still says she is going to impose her city ordinances violating the religious liberty of the people and the rights of the people. They have no right to oppose, and she is going to oppose every effort to try to put a vote on the ballot for the people to overturn these new crazy ordinances. She is going to oppose them, she said, with every bit of her effort. Last Sunday night, thousands of people packed the pews of Grace Church in Houston. Dr. Ronnie Floyd, the president of Southern Baptist Convention, told listeners, "It's time to wake up from your slumber," he said, and added, "Our greatest problem is not in the White House, it's in God's house." If you're wondering why things like this are happening in cities like Houston, Fayetteville, San Antonio, look in the mirror. The blame doesn't rest with Mayor Anise Parker of the city, but every Christian who is quietly stepping into the shadows on tough truths. It's because a lot of people in our churches have said, "I just don't want to get involved." Governor Huckabee has said, explained, "My dear friends, when the government comes to your pastor and says, cough up all your sermons, your sermon notes, and correspondence with your parishioners, then you already are involved, and it's time to get right with God. The church needs to recognize we are in this fight, whether we like it or not. Up in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, Pastor Donald and Evelyn Knapp, they're Foursquare pastors. They've been running the hitching post since 1989, and the city passed a non-discrimination ordinance forcing them to perform same-sex weddings. Their penalty, 180 days in jail. 180 days in jail for saying, this is a violation of my conscience, I don't want to do this. And a $1,000 fine each day, unless they violate their conscience. Can somebody please tell me, why did the pilgrims cross the Atlantic to come to this country? There's also, freedom for what? There's also a new Bibles out. We got too many Bibles, and there's one called the Poverty and Justice Bible. This is a sham. This is put out by socialist liberals, and it's pushing government control, socialist and liberal agendas. Then there's the attack on Christian colleges. It goes even further. Get this. President Obama signed an executive order on federal discrimination against sexual orientation. So now Gordon College is being forced by the federal government, it's being forced not discriminate against sexual identity, but forced acceptance of behavior. So it's not something to say, well, I struggle with homosexual feelings or same-sex attraction or these feelings. They have to accept the behavior as well. And if they don't, they lose their accreditation. So somebody say, well, okay, so what's that got to do with me? Every one of us should care. Why? Because if Gordon goes down, so does Wheaton. If Wheaton goes down, so does Biola and all the other Christian colleges losing their accreditation. How many parents are going to want to send their kids, Christian parents, to non-accredited schools? They can't get to the jobs and the positions that they're really seeking to get to. It is a huge problem. Franklin Graham said this. Many pastors and Christians, they don't talk about hell, homosexuality, abortion, or controversial issues. He says this, Christians cannot ignore parts of God's word because they are unpopular or cause divisions. Our commission is to proclaim Christ and all he stands for. This is what the church's presence in the world is all about. We cannot sincerely proclaim the truth of God's love while ignoring what he hates. And God hates sin, wrote Franklin Graham. We are soldiers in God's army. We cannot stand down on biblical issues out of fear of being labeled a homophobe or a judge. People make judgments every day. The world system passes judgments accepted by governments and citizens. But the world considers Christian judgment to be biased, judgmental, intolerant. Graham then went on to point to Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, where God lists 8 groups of people destined for the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The first group of people mentioned in that list is the cowardly. The cowardly. The definition of a coward will not confront an issue that needs to be confronted due to fear. God hates cowards, and the cowards that the Lord is referring to are the men and women who know the truth but refuse to speak it. Could we get our heads chopped off? He says we could, maybe one day. So what? Chop it off. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Father, you are calling us to confront the golden calves that are being erected in this country. And Lord, my heart breaks. There are so many Christians that are being deceived by this golden calf of convenience and of conformity to the world's corrupted religion. All in the name of a Jesus that is a false Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would give us courage, that you would give us convictions, as your Christians, Lord, who know the truth, that we would stand for the truth. Lord, help us to speak the truth in love and also not to back down, but to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Lord, that You would strengthen each member in this church family as we go about our lives in this community, rubbing shoulders with those that are being just sucked in and deceived by the lies and the deception of this world. Lord, that You would strengthen us, embolden us, and enable us, Lord. Give us the wisdom. Give us the ability, Lord, to speak truth boldly and uncompromisingly. In this day, Lord, we need that more than anything. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.